On in Genesis. Now we're in chapter 18. Tonight our focus is on the first 16 verses, Genesis 18. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, who came to visit Abraham's tent? Two, were all of them angels? Explain. Three, what did the Lord tell Abraham? Four, what did Sarah do when she overheard that? And five, are God's promises always true? Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of God. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. And as always in the Old Testament scriptures, you take us to faraway places and times so long ago. And yet, Lord, we realize that your word is true. Your word is everlasting. And your word is very relevant for us today. And so now we ask that you would give us insight into your word, both in its original context and its higher meaning, and also how these things might apply in our time today. And so speak to us, we humbly ask. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was in the heat of the day, the three individuals make their way to Abraham's encampment, and they stop at his door. Whether they work their way through the encampment, through many people that had now accumulated around Abraham, or they suddenly appeared at the door of Abraham's tent, we don't know. But nonetheless, here begins the entertaining visit to Abraham and Sarah of great importance with two purposes. There is a foreboding message regarding cities that they could see from the plain. That will come, Lord willing, next time. Tonight, the focus is on affirming the covenant promises to Abraham and Sarah that have already been made a number of times to this elderly couple. Tonight, there's a special focus on Sarah, whose unbelief caused spiritual, moral, and domestic problems for the family. Come to this text, and we see at the very beginning that there's very careful wording in verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre. It's striking that while there are three at the door, one of them stands above the others, and he is Jehovah, he is Yahweh. Now, some have tried to say that these three represent the Trinity, but throughout Scripture, when there's a pre-incarnation appearance of God, it's the second person of the Trinity. That's how we need to understand it. Before we get to this pre-incarnation appearance of Christ, we look at the wayfaring strangers. We immediately see that the veil is lifted so that Abraham and Sarah can see beings that are normally invisible. This is amazing. And it often happens in Scripture. We can't say just what distinguished them, but Abraham knew right away that one of them was the Lord. He fell down in the Lord's presence, and he called him Lord. Well, the first thing we want to deal with is the facing of angels. Here they are face to face with two angels, and angels appear throughout Scripture. Now, there's some things we need to know about angels. One thing we need to know is that angels are not disembodied humans. They're not disembodied humans. That is secular religion. That's stuff that's made up. That's not what the Bible teaches us about angels. We can look at it this way. We are not chubby, winged cherubs now, and we never will be. Angels are created beings, created by God. And sometime before the fall of man, God created these angel beings, and there was a great rebellion in heaven. And part of those angels were cast into the pit with the devil in their rebellion, and the others were elect to always be in the presence and serve God. We're obviously talking about that kind of angel tonight. Angels were created to worship God, and they worship God without ceasing. We sing in one of our songs, we call upon the angels to help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Angels were created to do God's bidding. They are at God's beckoning command, and he uses them for protection. He uses them to unleash his wrath. He uses them for many different reasons. He even uses them, even his own angels, to bring death. But throughout the narratives, and even in the apocalypses and those visions in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, there is the presence of angels. They're involved in the acts of providence. They're instruments of God. They observe the motions of man. They're used to bring messages sometimes. They're used to accomplish things for God at other times. Sometimes angels are warring individuals, doing battle with the powers of darkness, with special charge over God's people. They manifest themselves in different ways. Sometimes in Scriptures, angels are terrifying beings. Other times they come surrounded by the glory of the Lord, and very often they have to put the people who receive them at ease. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The angels tonight are very approachable. Approachable enough to sit down and have a meal with them. Tonight they came as witnesses to the goodness of God to his people. Next time, we'll see that they have a very different mission with regard to those who would reject God and rebel in his face. What about angels today? Well, certainly we would have to agree that we still have angels that are charged over us. That was never told. We were never told in Scripture that that stopped. We just don't see the spirit beings behind the thin veil. And so they're around us. I would think that it's perfectly natural for us to think as God's people that in incidents like accidents where we're spared, that the angels were sent by God to watch over us. I don't think that's out of accord with Scripture at all. It's in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." for thereby some of you have entertained angels unawares. Now, most think that this applies to Abraham's experience, but the New Testament author is saying to the people, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now, I think what he's really saying is not that these angels will manifest themselves as humans, but that you're in the presence of angels who are witnessing your actions. I thought that I could have applied it in other ways at some points. One time, Lori and I were on a boardwalk in Asbury Park, New Jersey, kind of a rough neighborhood, and a man came up to us and asked for money, as people often do when they panhandle, and we said, well, we're not going to give you any money, but we'll buy you a sandwich. It's a true story. So we walked with this man over to one of the concessions there on the boardwalk, and there was hardly anyone on the boardwalk that day, and we gave him a sandwich, and we exchanged a few words. We turned around, and within seconds, he was gone. We couldn't find him anywhere. We looked up and down the boardwalk, and he was just gone. Now, again, my first thought was I just being tested by God by the presence of an angel? I kind of am going off track here, but I think we ought to apply this to make it a regular habit to show hospitality to the saints of God and to strangers, keeping in mind constantly that we are in the presence of spiritual beings who are observing our behavior, obviously most importantly in the presence of God, who calls us to be hospitable to all. Well, far more profound than the fact that they were faced with angels, they're face to face with a pre-incarnate Jesus. Pre-incarnate Jesus. Again, in theology, these are called theophanies, when God appears in the flesh before the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity. And here, Abraham and Sarah sit down and break bread with the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity. My mind raced all the way from Genesis to Revelation, where we hear these words from Jesus, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me." Here's the Savior sitting down, breaking bread with Abraham and Sarah long before he ever took on human flesh. Abraham's immediate response to the strangers is hospitality. Hospitality in an instant. James Boyce believes and he makes a good argument for the fact that Abraham, being called the friend of God, that name is probably given to him because of his instant hospitality to not only the Lord, but these angels. Such kindness, this overwhelming hospitality, has a response from God that brings Abraham to the level of friend. What an amazing thing. But here we have the Lord condescending to Abraham, breaking bread again with him, and food and fellowship, God and the attending angels, the presence of Christ at the table. It's what we experience in fellowship. When we sit down and we break bread together, we call it fellowship. It's not just eating food. It's not just getting together. It's the fellowship of the saints, and what makes it true fellowship, what makes it a spiritual feast together, is the presence of Christ among his people. How much more the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, breaking bread as the fellowship of Christ in the presence of God, the Lord at the table, as it were, with us. Well, the next important thing in our text is the conversation that takes place. The Word of God is spoken, and the Word of God is always true, and it's no joke. And the message that's coming to Abraham and Sarah once again has been said before, that one will come from Abraham. One will come that anticipates the seed that will lead to salvation. Now, it had been made clear before that this child would come from Abraham, but remember the gap. They weren't told specifically that it was going to come from Sarah because of her lack of faith. She gives Abraham her concubine, or her servant. I'm sorry, her servant, not her concubine. Wrong word there. And she conceives and gives birth to Ishmael. You remember all the problems that caused last time. Now, immediately we read this and we see that Sarah laughs. And we wonder about that laugh. There are different kinds of laughter. There's the genuine belly laugh when something's funny. There's an ironic laugh. There's a scornful laugh. There's lots of different kinds of laughs. Here Sarah laughs, and she gets in trouble, or at least she's found out. And some of us immediately say, well, that's not fair. We just read a little while ago that Abraham laughed, and he didn't get in trouble when he was told that he was going to have a child. I think there's a nuanced difference in the laughter. Now, we're not shown that in Scripture, but we know that the Lord knows our hearts and our minds. And so I think it's fair to assume that there's a nuanced difference. It might have been something like this, where Abraham's laugh was probably a sincere, ironic laugh. Look at me. Look at me. I'm an old man, and my wife is beyond childbearing. She's been barren for years. Not so much questioning God, but questioning his own condition. But then we turn to Sarah, and there seems to be something different in her laugh. Not a scornful laugh, but more of an unbelieving laugh. Perhaps questioning God's sincerity and ability. There's no real penalty. It's a very awkward moment, though, isn't it? Sarah's embarrassed and she's afraid because she's been found out. The Lord has read her mind. Remember, it said that she laughed to herself. And the Lord brought that out and discerned her heart and says, Sarah, you did laugh. And she tries to lie, which reminds us of the foolishness of our trying to lie to God when he searched our hearts and found us out. He knows everything. We can't hide anything from him. Nonetheless, despite Abraham's former questioning of God's abilities earlier on and Sarah's more current questioning God's abilities, nonetheless, God is going to keep his promise. And laughter will indeed come. Laughter will come in the person of Isaac. His very name will commemorate the whole amusing development, which will launch the line that will finally lead to Christ. And Sarah's told that 1 year from now, you will have a baby. Through the natural process, and yet at the same time, a wonderful miracle. Laughter will come. But as always in the Old Testament, we're not going to stop with the first fulfillment with Isaac, because something far greater, something far more profound, something far more astounding is going to come, something that rises above even the most joyous laughter, something that brings joy, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most profound occurrence in all of history, in all eternity. Jesus will come through the seed of Abraham and then through Isaac and Jacob and down through the ages. We stand on that side of history. What an amazing thing that is. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We even have now more than the angels had. 1 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 8. Just a few verses here. Peter's confirming the people's faith and encouraging them, how the Lord is bringing them to a place where their faith is being refined. And then in verse 8, he begins to launch into something extraordinary. We'll read down to verse 12. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you, the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. The passion of angels is to see the glory of God here manifest in the coming of Jesus Christ. And we have seen it. We've seen it in the gospel, and we behold it by faith. Christ has come, and we receive the promise, and we believe. And in believing that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God, we have eternal life. Some think it's a joke. Some think that the Holy Scriptures are a joke. Some think that your faith is a joke. Some think it's all a big laughing matter. And their laughing is scornful and it's mockery, even though it might be tempered and subtle. But unbelief is no laughing matter. Extraordinary things of Scripture called into question by unbelieving minds. The thought of the incarnation. God really, if there is a God, would He really send the second person of the Trinity really to take on human flesh? Mockery. The virgin birth called into question. Even by the church at the turn of the century, one of the fundamentals of faith called into question by the liberalized church made the virgin birth and the miracle birth of Christ a mockery. Life of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, many scorned and mocked and still do the person of Jesus Christ. Some even mock His death. Some mock it in ridiculous and evil movies. Some mock it in other ways. Some say that it was all a joke, that He never really died, scorning the gospel of the Almighty God, mocking the resurrection, mocking His reign every time that somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, particularly the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. They're mocking the King of Heaven who reigns on the throne now. And they think it's a laughing matter. But the Lord will hold no one guiltless who takes His name in vain. And they mock His return. Is He really coming back? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Second Peter 2, this is chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The people who mock don't realize how merciful God is. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It is no laughing matter. Jesus is coming back. And when He comes back, He won't be with just a couple of angels, but with a whole heavenly host, with all the angels of heaven. And He won't come as a gentle man coming to the tent of a saint. He'll come in splendor and glory and majesty and power. And every eye will see him and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when Jesus Christ is revealed. And mocking scorners who laugh in the face of true and precious faith will laugh no more. And what will take place on this earth will make the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah look like child's play. But you believe, do you? You believe our precious profession of faith. All the things that man mocks and scorns, you hold by faith because God has said that they're true and they're in his word and he's revealed them to you through his Holy Spirit. You confess it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Does that take your heart to the heights of joy beyond anything that any laughter could ever capture? That is the glorious truth. And if you lay hold of that truth, you have eternal riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. A joy inexpressible and filled with grace. Well, we leave our text tonight there, realizing that we've seen something very deep tonight, maybe something that we haven't quite unearthed, but something that we know brings us face to face once again with Jesus, who we will see one day face to face. We also know that these three weren't just in the area for kind words or a friendly visit. They had an ominous gaze towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And that will have to wait, the Lord willing, till next time we come to Genesis. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, your word is mighty. And Lord, not only tonight have we been confronted with your holy word, but we have been confronted by you and beheld the face of Jesus, beheld the face of your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that undoes us, that humbles us, but it also thrills us, stirring our hearts with joy, and the fullness of which we look forward to someday when we do indeed see the face of Jesus Christ in all his splendor and glory, and we will fall down and worship forever and ever and ever. Amen.